Our next reading of God's Word and sermon text is from the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 6. You should be able to find that on page 222 in the Pew Bible. Joshua judges Ruth. Began a new series last week. Pastor Clay kicked that off for us in the first five verses. And we'll pick up in verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. If you found your place, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is God's word. You may be seated. God moves in a mysterious way, is a well-known line from a well-known hymn by William Cowper. And that hymn is a poetic reminder and representation of the truth that God's purposes are sure for his children, even though we can't always see it in the moment of our circumstances. One line of that hymn, as you may recall, says that behind a frowning providence, God hides his smiling face. Well, the Christian traveler doesn't make it very far on the path of life before he or she encounters what we might call a frowning providence, or in the case of what we read this morning in the first chapter of Ruth, a bitter providence. That's the title of the sermon this morning, a bitter providence. Most of you know what that's like, don't you, to experience what we might call a bitter providence. It's like a cloud hiding the sun, and you can't see your father's smiling face behind, as in the hymn. Perhaps you think or it feels that he's forgotten you or that he's forsaken you. when all you can see is the cloud? Well, Naomi certainly found herself experiencing this bitter providence. As we began last week, we introduced this family in the days of Judges, a man named Elimelech, we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 1. He had a wife named Naomi, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they have sojourned. They have left the land of promise. They've left the land of Israel. They've left Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there was no bread. And they've gone to sojourn in the pagan country of Moab. And perhaps we thought, as you open this book and you begin to read, perhaps you think this man Elimelech is going to be the main character, but then he dies. And now, as we will see today, Naomi comes into focus. And then, as we move on, we'll see Ruth and Boaz, the Redeemer, come into focus as main characters. As we considered that theme last week, or that chapter, or those verses last week, and the theme, as Pastor Clay pointed out, of one of the themes of chapter 1, which is to return, we'll see today that they do return. They begin to return. Naomi returns to Judah. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we have them leaving. In verse 6, now it is, this section is bracketed by the return. Back to Bethlehem, back to Judah, back to the house of bread. For she's heard in the fields of Moab that the famine is over, that God has visited his people again and he has given them food. And so with nothing left in Moab, she decides to return home. What we're going to see in this return, and as she deals with these two daughters-in-law, these Moabitess women, who are now widows of her, the widows of her sons, is that for the believer, God's providence stands behind all loss and gain. For the believer, God's providence stands behind all loss and gain. I told the boys in the Sunday school class this morning they would hear the term providence a lot in the sermon. We were talking about God's providence in Sunday school and in the young boys class. And here we are again, speaking of God's providence. And I want you to see that main point in under three headings, and it is printed there for you in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And I can give you, I don't have the verses there, but I can give you the verses to go along with this. The first, what we'll find in verses 6 to 13 is that what we lose by God's providence may be bitter. In verses 14 to 18, what we gain by God's providence may be unclear. And in those final verses of the chapter, verses 19 to 22, we'll see what we communicate reveals our understanding of God's providence. So let's go back to the first point as we pick up with verse 6 and this journey now back to Israel, back to Judah and Bethlehem. You remember last week the idea or the connection between the temporal blessings and the faithfulness of the people in the Old Covenant. And passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 threaten invasion from foreigners, and a cutting off of rains that would lead, of course, to famine in the land for covenant unfaithfulness. And we can't be sure of exactly when all of this took place, except for the fact that it was in the days of the judges. But some have seen this or pinpointed this with the days of the Midianite oppression. That would mean that Gideon, if you remember, Gideon the judge would perhaps be a contemporary of these characters and of Boaz. But we're not sure. What we do know is that despite the unfaithfulness of God's people, despite the subsequent curses that were promised and attached to that unfaithfulness, that the Lord remained faithful and that he did visit his people. There is a cycle, there is a pattern that we find in Judges of their unfaithfulness, of these curses being fulfilled, and then God showing grace to his people and showing them mercy and delivering them again and again, raising up judges. Well, it's no different in this book of Ruth. The famine has come. This clan has left. Now they hear that God has returned. He has visited his people. And he is returning his people to them. He is returning this family now though all that is left is Naomi and these two widows, but he's returning them back to himself. It's time for the sojourn to come to an end because there is bread again in the house of bread. But as we've already seen, as I've already pointed out, the return is much different, isn't it, than the sojourn, than when they began to go to Moab. As she testifies later, she left full. She had a husband. She had two sons. Now her husband has died. These two sons have died. And all she has is these pagan widows with her. And she recognizes she's lost it all. She recognizes she's empty. And so if you notice verse 8, she exhorts them to return to the house of her mother. Note the feminine tone of this whole passage with the women. And asking that the Lord would deal kindly with them. But she knows she has nothing to offer. She's sending them away. They're young enough to remarry. And so they should. In verse 9, may the Lord grant that each of you find rest, each in the house of your husband. And you see the sorrow here they express as they lift up their voices and they weep. But Naomi herself, she's too old to have a husband. She says, I'm too old, and what are you going to do? Even if I could have a husband, even if I could have a husband this very night, are you going to wait? If I were to have two more sons, you can't just wait around for them to grow up and to marry them. And so the women have been affected. They have been affected by the Lord's hand crossing Naomi. And it has crossed them as well. As she says here again, that the bitterness that has gone out, it is a bitterness to her. In verse 13. That it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So, these women, these widows have experienced, they have suffered from the bitter providences that have befallen Naomi. And do you see here how even now she is continuing to experience loss? All that she has left of her husband and two sons are these widowed women. And now she is sending them away. There is more and more being torn away from her. This isn't, all right, it's been nice knowing you, but this is where the bus stops. This is your stop, and you've got to get off. You can see as they weep a couple of times as the passage unfolds here. They had, in verse 8, Naomi said they had demonstrated kindness to her. And so it hurts. And we know, don't we, in our own lives, that by the bitter providences that we face, that what we lose in this life hurts. It may be bitter. It can hurt very deeply. In fact, the wound can be so deep that we wonder sometimes, in some circumstances, if we're even able to go on, if the wound itself is not fatal. And this could come as a consequence of our own decisions, our own actions. The Moabite sojourn is not placed in the best of terms here. It's not seen in the best light, in a positive light. Rather, if we understand the context of Scripture, it appears that this man Elimelech is being unfaithful. He is leaving. He is in sin by doing this. And so it can come as a consequence of our own choices. But at the same time, the suffering, the bitterness, the bitter providences, the things that we lose in this life may have no direct tie to our actions or choices. Because we are simply made liable to all the miseries of this life. As we see in this story, and as we know in our own, all that we experience in our lives is within the bounds of God's good providence. Even though it may be bitter in our own experience, just as it was here with Naomi. And the truth is, we aren't numb to these things. Naomi wasn't numb to this. She and these Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, are crying out. They are weeping, and so do we. At times we can grow numb, which is to me is always frightening. It's always frightening to me to be numb to something that should hurt. To not care about something that I should care about. I wonder if my numbness is not becoming a coldness towards the Lord and towards others. But she had experienced the death of her nearest companion, the death of her two sons. She has no provider. She's living in a foreign land as a refugee. And now all that she has left, she's sending away. For their good. Go and find a husband. And we all face losses. We all know what it's like if we live for any amount of time to suffer these bitter providences. We've all had people and possessions taken away. We've been torn. But just like with Naomi, it's all in God's plan. It's all under the realm of His providence. And there is nothing outside of His sovereign rule, of His gracious rule over His people. And what would you do this morning without that rock-solid truth? If your God were impotent, if whatever had befallen you was indeed outside of His providence, of His ability to control, of His plan, of His decree, there is no other solid foundation. And I understand how this type of thinking is meant to preserve the goodness of God. But it's of no advantage to us if our God is good, but He is not also powerful. And so even in the midst of a bitter providence, we can and you must trust Him. So what we lose by God's providence may be bitter. As the narrative moves on, beginning now in verse 14, I want you to also see that what we gain by God's providence may be unclear. We have in this scene again in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she's attempting to cut these ties to this life in Moab, and she's released them. And Orpah did return, though at first she didn't want to. She did return to her people and to her gods, but Ruth did not. And Naomi urges her once again to return. And then in verses 16 to 18, these words that she speaks, or verses 16 and 17, and then Naomi's response in verse 18, the words that she speaks here, are probably familiar to us. Perhaps we've heard them in the context of a wedding ceremony or in reference to marriage. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And then, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Saying, only death will separate this relationship. And she even calls upon the Lord, Yahweh, as a witness, calling down covenant curses. This is covenantal language. Curses upon herself if anything but death would separate the true. It does sound a lot like a marriage. And perhaps Ruth is thinking this is all she has left. This is the logical way to express her commitment to her husband, is by now following and taking care of her mother. But we should note, as we read this narrative, the many uses and the acknowledgement, the explicit acknowledgement of the Lord's dealings. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord do so to me. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. This is covenantal language. It is conversion language. We can't be sure exactly because we know in the ancient Near East, peoples were identified with their gods. But this is reminiscent, this language of your God will be my God, your people will be my people. It sounds like God's own covenant with Israel. I will be a God to you and you will be my people. And we can't know for sure how much Ruth knew of Yahweh. How much she knew of Israel's God. You think of this, the family was away from the land of promise. They were away from, they were taking wives from a forbidden people, these women, these Moabitesses. And they were far removed from the priesthood and from the liturgy of the tabernacle and also from the law of God. But Ruth knew enough to know a difference between the gods of Moab and the God of Israel. She knew who the God of Israel was. And she is committing her life and her hope to him. And this much is understood as the gossip circulates when they return to Israel, to Judah, to Bethlehem. And Boaz gets wind of it. He says to her, not only has it been heard that you came to care for your mother-in-law, for Naomi, but you came to find refuge under the wings of the Almighty. And so it's explicitly acknowledged that the Lord is at work, that the Lord is the one to whom Ruth is pursuing now. And so Naomi, in verse 18, she acquiesces when she sees that Ruth is determined to go with her, and she's silent. She says no more, which may tell us, may give us another glimpse into Naomi and the bitter providence and her reaction to this that she has experienced. But Naomi, though she has lost so much, she's also gained this daughter. Although it is unclear exactly what she has gained with this appendix with her, right? With Ruth going back with her to Judah. She has a daughter-in-law, but at the end, Boaz says that this woman, Ruth, is more to you than seven sons. But Naomi couldn't have known that now. So you see, what we lose by God's providence may be bitter, but what we gain by God's providence may be unclear. Naomi could not have known what was going to come to pass of the marriage between Boaz and Ruth, of the grandson that she would have now, not through her own son, but now through Ruth. And even more so, even further than that, that this son born to Ruth, born of the union between Ruth and Boaz, would be the ancestor of King David and ultimately of the Messiah himself. You see, what we gain by God's providence can be unclear. For she didn't know that this would lead in God's purpose to Jesus Christ. So she gained a daughter. She gained a caretaker in Ruth and then in Boaz. She gained a grandson. Ultimately, she will gain a king. She will gain a savior through Christ. And it's no less true for us. The losses are tough. The losses are bitter. The gains are unclear. But one gain is sure, is that in God's providence, he is meaning to give us, as he was giving his people here through Naomi and even to Naomi, he means to give us to and to give to us the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him and to be known by him, to love him and to be loved by him, to be comforted by him, to be conformed to his image. He intends that we gain Christ. So what we lose by God's providence may be bitter. What we gain by God's providence may be unclear. But now finally, in verses 19 and 22, 19 to 22, what we communicate reveals our understanding of God's providence. Now Naomi has already mentioned this, as we have seen, this bitterness that she has experienced and how it was bitter to her that the hand of the Lord was against her and how it affected Ruth and Orpah. But now we'll see her express this in her own words by even the name that she wants to be called. For in verse 19, as they came to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi are now the talk of the town. The town was stirred up, literally. It was in an uproar because of them. Could this be Naomi? Is this her? Is this Naomi at long last? She is returning, not with Elimelech, not with Mahlon, not with Chilion, but with this Moabitess. Is this Naomi? And what is her response in verse 20? Don't call me that. Naomi, if you have the ESV, there is perhaps a helpful footnote that gives you the meaning of the word. Naomi means pleasant. But she does not want to be called pleasant any longer. She wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. And that should recall the place of Mara, the location in the wilderness. That when the Israelites came, when God redeemed them out of Egypt, and that they came to the place with a pool of water, and they drank the water, and it was bitter. And so they called it Mara. But little did Naomi know. Though she is longing to be called Mara here and refusing to be called Naomi, though the narrator continues to call her Naomi, little did she know that what was bitter, just like the waters Israel found, would soon be made sweet. She has faced a bitter providence. And she attributes this to whom? To the Almighty, verse 20. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord, Yahweh, has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You see what she's communicating. She understands that this is all in God's providence. The Almighty has brought this calamity upon her. And what we communicate as well reveals our understanding of God's providence. Naomi was right. There was nothing outside of God's plan, nothing outside of His hand. But the question here is she blaming the Lord? Is she attributing to Him wrong, a moral evil, as it were? Has this bitter providence indeed made her bitter toward God? Is this the reason why when Ruth says to her, your people will be my people and your God my God, I will return with you. I will be a companion, something perhaps she should have been thankful for, a younger woman who's young enough to remarry, who can help her, who can assist her. Instead, there's silence. Could this be the reason why that the bitter providence has led to a bitter heart? There are two books of the Bible named after women, this one and Esther. And in both of them, the providence of God is a key theme. In Esther, it is implicit. The name of God is not mentioned once, but the unseen hand of God is at work, and it's clear. But here in Ruth, it is explicit. Naomi testifies that the Lord has crossed her, that the Almighty has brought about this calamity upon her. So she understands that He is behind it all. But we can't be sure. The commentators are divided on this. Is she bitter herself? It's hard to psychoanalyze her. We can't get into her head, into her thinking. It may be foolish to attempt to do so. But others are wondering, perhaps, as one commentator says, is this a bitter complaint cloaked in faith? That she's not ascribing to God a moral evil, but rather this disastrous, grievous misfortune, this calamity. She's just acknowledging it to be true. And of course, that doesn't go without the emotion, without the sorrow that she has experienced. And sometimes it is difficult in life to tell the difference between the two. To tell whether someone is blaming God or holding Him culpable as though He were had done some moral evil against them. Or whether they are acknowledging and clinging to the Lord by faith. Perhaps you've seen it. Where you look in someone's life and you see them and you think, this is despair. This is They can't be trusting in the Lord here. It looks like they are at the end. And then you think, Maybe they're at the end of themselves. Then you think, it looks like despair, but they're holding on to the Lord with all the strength that they have left. It appears they have no hope for one moment, but it also appears that they are clinging to the Lord. It's hard to tell with Naomi, but wasn't this true with Jacob? In that strange event when the Lord entered the squared circle with him, and that wrestling match, and Jacob there is holding on, and the Lord touches, the angel of the Lord touches his thigh and disjoints him, and he has no more power, he has no leverage, he has no strength, and all he can do is hold on. And we say, yeah, Jacob lost this match. But that's not what the scripture says. His name is changed, and the Lord says of Jacob that you have striven with men and with God, and you have prevailed. Just by holding on. Brothers and sisters, a weak faith. When we are suffering, when we are calling out, when we are at the end of ourselves, a weak faith is still a true faith. A faith that clings to the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever strength that God is supplying is still, it remains a true faith. This is also what we see, isn't it, not only of Jacob, but in the Psalms. Sometimes we might blush with the way the psalmist speaks to the Lord. I doubt you go around saying things like the psalmist does in some of the prayers. Are you not hearing me? Why have you turned your face away from me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from me? Take your hands from your garment and act. Think of that. You ever told God, get your hands out of your pockets and do something? Have you ever asked God if He really cares? Have you ever asked God if He really cares about upholding the honor of His name? See, the Psalms form for us the full spectrum, or they give to us the full spectrum of the human experience, of human emotions. And that's one of the reasons why we should, besides God's command explicitly, but practically speaking, why they should form the base of our prayers and our singing. That's why we continue to attempt to, even though it's difficult at times with the word arrangements and trying to get tunes that are singable, but this is why we continue to sing the Psalms. Because they are the inspired way for us to praise God, to call out to God and ask for forgiveness, to lament, to bring before Him our cares and to cast them upon Him. And it's truly, as Carl Truman says, it's what miserable Christians can sing. So it's hard to tell the difference, but between someone who is literally holding on with all they have in faith and someone who is in despair. Where is Naomi? It's hard to tell, but the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work in her life, and He will bring about His purposes. What does your communication reveal about your belief in God's providence? Do you cling to Him with all that you have, or are you at the other end, the other possibility of blaming Him, to be so weary and so clouded with loss, and all you can see is your circumstance, and you can't see how perhaps that has directly, how your choices of going down to Moab to sojourn there and away from God's means, away from God's house, away from the Lord, how that has been at work? Do you find fault with Him? Or do you say with tear-filled eyes and perhaps with a quivering voice, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be His name. So for the believer, God's providence stands behind all loss and gain. We have the benefit, don't we, of knowing the rest of the story. But Naomi didn't. We can hold this in our Bibles, and we can turn literally one or two pages and see the end, where all things worked for good. despite the loss, despite the hurt, despite the bitter providences. We can read this in one sitting, but Naomi couldn't. And your life is not much different than that. James says it's a vapor. It's like smoke that rises, seen for a moment, and then it dissipates and disappears. But it doesn't seem like that in the moment. We can't see the end, though we know. And we trust that God has ordained the beginning, the middle, and the end. Every detail, the bitter and the sweet, even though we may not know how it would turn out. Even though our lives may have taken a different course than what we thought that our life would take. So what we lose may be bitter. What we gain may be unclear. What we communicate reveals, whether it's in our thoughts or with our words, how we understand God's providence. The truth is, when the cloud is there, when it's a dreary day like today, the sun is still shining. That God's promises are still true, that He has not forgotten His people, that He has not forsaken you, Christian, that you are graven upon His hands. And you must pursue, press on to know the Lord and take hold of Him even as He has taken hold of you. And just as the waters of Marah were turned to sweet, so soon in time, Naomi's bitterness would be turned sweet as well. It would yield a sweet end. This book is short. This book is sweet. And our lives at the end, though we may not know soon, though we may not know even in this life, we can know that the fruitful end, or the end that will yield, will be fruitful. It will be sweet. And the reason for that is because the one who was born through Naomi's bitterness and her and this bitter providence, the one who would come, not just the grandson, not even just King David, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that He would come and He would drink the bitter cup of the wrath of God, of suffering to the dregs, and He would do so on our behalf. He would be forsaken so that we could have the assurance of the words, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And then we would follow His pattern of suffering and then of glory. But this is the hope in which we walk. And we walk by faith, continuing to hope, because we only hope for that which we can't see. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine, food. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. The words of John Newton. Let's pray.